Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus entered the synagogue. There was a man there who had a withered hand. They watched Jesus closely to see if he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come up here and stand before us." Then he said to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath rather than evil? To save life rather than to destroy it?" But they remained silent, looking around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and the hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately took counsel with the Herodians against Jesus to put him to death. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a remarkable scene in today's Gospel, which illustrates for us the type of priest Jesus was. We're going to describe his priesthood with the help of the letter to the Hebrews. But first, let's focus on what Jesus himself was doing. He went into the synagogue on a Sabbath. Sabbath was made for God and made to restore man. And there was the man there with a withered hand who obviously couldn't work, who couldn't support himself. Jesus could read what was going on in the hearts. It was a very courageous act for him even to go back to the synagogue, because the last time he was in the synagogue, as we saw last week, he cured on the Sabbath, and they all thought that he had committed some type of atrocious iniquity. So he asked the man with the withered hand to come up before, to give him a place of prominence rather than shame in the synagogue, to let everybody see. He asked that question. It seems like such a silly question to ask, but it wasn't according to the time period. On the day of the Lord, can you actually do good? Can you do good? Rather than a sin of omission, a terrible evil, and allowing a brother or sister to continue not to be restored. Second question, is it lawful on the day of the Lord to save life? Now, he knew exactly what they were going to do. On the day of the Lord, they, with all their supposed righteousness, were going to huddle with their arch enemies. The Pharisees were very strict observers of the law. The Herodians were constantly not only licentious, but dealing with the Romans all the time, a foreign power. So normally they would have no interactions at all with Herodians. But on the Sabbath, as we would see at the end of the Gospel, they would plot to murder Jesus. And yet that was fine. But don't help anybody on the Sabbath. They remained silent, because they knew they had no response. And Jesus, and it's important for us to focus on these verbs, looking around at them at anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus is angry and in grief when religion is used to distort the love of God and the love of neighbor rather than support it. And sometimes that's exactly what can occur. Grieved at their hardness of heart and angry, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." We know that it was stretched out and it was totally restored. Jesus wants us to use the Sabbath to love God and to love others, to do good, to save life. The Pharisees weren't interested in doing it, but Jesus came into this world precisely in order to show us how to do both, how to make the Sabbath a day of the Lord, and then how to make our whole life a life for God and for others. We see this type of priesthood depicted in the first reading. Some of the times it's hard for Catholics to understand what's going on in the contrast in the letter to the Hebrews between Jesus being a priest according to the order or the line of Melchizedek versus the Aaronic priesthood. And when you're looking at the letter to the Hebrews, when it's talking about priests and high priests and everything else, you have to understand which type of priesthood that they're describing. But today we get right into the heart of the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And as we see, his priesthood, Melchizedek's, was made to resemble the Son of God. So some of the times we can think, well, Melchizedek came first, and he clearly did in time, and therefore Jesus' priesthood derived from Melchizedek. But in fact, the way we're to look at it with the letter to Hebrews is Melchizedek's priesthood was given precisely in order to be able to show Jesus' priesthood, which would come later. So it starts off with a title, Melchizedek, King of Salem, Priest of God Most High. There's a lot in those names. Melchizedek, as the letter of the Hebrews tells us a little bit later, means King of Justice, King of Righteousness. To be righteous means to be in a right relationship with God and others. To be just means that we're giving what we owe to God and what we owe to others. And we owe them both the type of charity we see Jesus giving in the synagogue today. And then second, King of Peace, Salem, from Jerusalem, Jerusalem, means peace. But notice that King of Righteousness comes before King of Peace, because you can't have peace if you're not right with God. You can't have peace if you're not right with others. We can talk about peace as long as we want. We can sing Kumbaya up and down. We can say, Je suis Charlie. We can say, can't we all just get along? But unless there is this righteousness with God and with others, there will really be nothing other than a cosmetic peace. Who is the priest of God Most High? We see that he was superior to Abraham because Abraham tithed to him and he blessed Abraham. He had no father, mother, or ancestry without beginning of days or end of life. The author tells us. The Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of the Old Covenant, had nothing to do with personality, had nothing to do with virtue. It had everything to do with genes. If you could trace your ancestry back to Aaron, you were a priest, even if you were a scoundrel. If you couldn't, because you had lost your genealogy, you couldn't become a priest under any circumstances. Melchizedek came and nobody knew his father or mother. It wasn't given in any genealogy. It doesn't say when he was born or where he was born or when he died, which is the typical way the book of Genesis would do this. And that was a prefigurement of Jesus, who in his risen priesthood, when he had risen from the dead, had no father or mother. Mary was his mother according to the flesh. But he had no mother in his risen life. Did have a dad. But he remained a priest forever because he was living forever. He would never have an obituary. And so Melchizedek's priesthood pointed toward Jesus. It was a priesthood of righteousness, a priesthood of peace, and a priesthood of the service of God Most High and others. He was priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Why is the priesthood important and what's going on with Jesus' priesthood? The first gift God had given, and we can see how it was distorted in the gospel, was the gift of the law. God gave us the law to bring us to righteousness and peace. But it's unsurprising that the devil, who wanted to destroy God's work, wanted to get people to disobey the law first, and if he couldn't do it, to distort the law. And so the Pharisees, for example, sought to love God very much, but the devil was able to tempt them to distort the law so that they would actually think it was a better thing on the day of the Lord to let somebody continue to agonize rather than be healed. They distorted the law. And so you need a priesthood. And the priesthood would come and offer sacrifice to God in expiation and reparation for the sins committed when people were not following the law. That was the priesthood. But as we would see over the course of the Old Testament, the priesthood itself had become corrupted. It was no longer capable of offering those fitting expectations for sin. We needed something to actually take the sin away. And that's when Jesus' priesthood came. He himself offered himself as the victim in reparation for all our sins, to take away our sins. And that was Jesus' great mission through his suffering and death, to become that holy oblation, and then to invite us, like St. Paul would write in his letter to the Romans, to offer our bodies, our souls, our mind, heart, and strength, together with the Lord to the Father, as a holy sacrifice, a living one, acceptable to the Lord, our spiritual worship. That's what the priesthood is all about, and that's the priesthood Jesus gives us, and that's the priesthood he wants us to share in. The expiation for sins through suffering and death, to the glory of the Father. St. Agnes, whom we celebrate today, entered into this priesthood of the Lord Jesus. She was one who, precisely through suffering and death, offered to God perfect worship. She showed that she was just with God. She found eternal peace. And her example as a young girl is an evocative sign of what's possible for each of us. Whenever I think of St. Agnes, I think of what St. Ambrose wrote in his treatise on virginity. It's a very important thing for us to grasp. He said, virginity is praiseworthy not because it is found in the virgin martyrs. Virginity is praiseworthy because it makes martyrs. That type of chaste love for God and chaste love for others, that we're giving ourselves over rather than taking advantage of anybody else in an impure or unchaste way, that's what makes us strong to win those final, those big, those most frightening battles of all. If a guy can't stop watching porn, there's no way he's going to become a martyr. If a woman can't stop gossiping, there is no way she's going to pass that test when her faith is really put in a guillotine. It's this type of fidelity, it's this type of holy love that makes us possible of putting an makes it possible for us to put an exclamation point on that love when the going gets toughest. St. Agnes shows us how to do good, not just on the Sabbath, but in every day. She shows us how to save life. Her life was saved on the day of her martyrdom because she was willing to fall to the ground as a grain of wheat in order to bear great fruit. She was willing to lose her life in order to be able to save it. Today, Jesus the High Priest comes and he offers his own life again for us to enter into communion with his priestly self-giving. What an invitation. Let us ask him to help us to learn how to love like St. Agnes, to love in a chaste way, because that is the type of love that will make us true witnesses. Witnesses of the love of the Lord in the flesh. Witnesses of justice, of peace, and of God the Most High in the midst of a world that needs to see that witness. St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, pray for us and help us to live types of lives so that rather than having God look at us with anger and grief, he might look at us with joy, all the days of our life.